You know, there's something about getting away that helps a person see things in a little different perspective. It was a few weeks early, but the reason we took off was to celebrate our 35th anniversary. And while we were gone, we had a lot of time to think and to talk about all the things that God has done for us these past 35 years, and the route that He's taken us through life and brought us to this point, and to dream and to pray about, you know, what might be in store for our future. And when you're caught up with the day-to-day routine of life, it just doesn't give you the time to sort of look at things at the big picture level. I got the chance to see something else from a big picture level. You know, I've seen the Pacific Ocean from a lot of different locations. Seen it down here on the waterfront, from the San Juan Islands, all the beaches on the west coast of the United States. I've seen it from Japan, seen it from Hawaii, and just about every place that I see it, I think, wow, that's so beautiful. You know, nice blue rolling seas. And I've always thought it would be so fun to take a sailboat from Seattle and go to Hawaii. You know, just you think day after day of just beautiful scenery and warm winds, and you could just spend, you know, days at the helm and just enjoy the beauty of the Pacific. But as I was looking out the window of our plane from 35,000 feet, you see that, and that's just one little tiny portion of the Pacific. That's a big ocean. And even from 35,000 feet, you can see big waves. White caps and breakers. And I'm up there thinking, you know, I think I'll just kind of stick to sailing in the San Juans. Lois, you can relax. I've given up that dream of your prayers were answered. That's a big, nasty ocean out there. But you don't really see it when you only look at it from certain perspectives. But when you see things from the top, from the big picture, it puts reality into perspective. And this is what the Apostle Paul does in the book of Colossians. We have a theme up here on the screen, the supremacy of Christ, living the supremacy of Christ. And this is what Paul was wanting to convey to the Christians that lived in Colossae. Commentators agree that the reason that the book was written was to correct what they call the Colossian heresy. What they don't agree on is what the Colossian heresy was. Some people think that it was an early form of Gnosticism that emphasized or focused on what a person knows. There are other commentators that believe that the Colossian heresy was something that was like the Jewish legalism that focused on what a believer does. And the reason that there's confusion about what the Colossian heresy was is that Paul doesn't come right out and talk about the mistakes or the errors in the heresy. Instead, what he does throughout the entire book is he exalts Jesus Christ. We see in Colossians, probably more than any other book in the New Testament, the exalted nature of Jesus, the ascended Savior, who has been raised on high and given authority over all the world, all the universe. And then as a believer in Jesus Christ, what is expected of us to live under that authority in this world in which we live? Somebody said that you can tell a lot about a person's what a person worships by how they live their lives. You can tell a lot about a person's God by the way they act and live. Paul doesn't focus in Colossians on the details of the Colossians' life as much as he does as of exalting Jesus Christ, so that the Colossians have this idea of Jesus reigning supreme over the universe. And as they have a truer picture of who their God is, that the details of their daily lives and the way they live will fall into place. This morning we're going to look at just two verses, the introduction to the book of Colossians. And as we do, we see even in the introduction, this idea of the preeminence, the exaltedness, the supremacy of Jesus Christ, and what it means to live under his reign. Let's see, did we put slides up there for, I don't remember, Gifford, do we have, no? Okay, we're going to break it down and not read it all together since it's only two verses. We're going to look at how the supremacy of Christ actually lives itself out, or how we live under it, in the way that we shape our plans. If we truly believe that Jesus is supreme, that it will influence the way we make our plans in life. Look first in verse 1 how Paul describes himself. He says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Now you have to remember that Paul was not the name that his parents gave him when he was born. It was a name that he assumed later in life. Do you remember what name he was given when he was born? Saul. Why would parents give their, maybe they just liked the way it sounded, but I think that if you remember what tribe the Apostle Paul was a part of, it will make a little more sense. Does anybody remember what tribe Paul was from? Benjamin. Good. Philippians chapter 3. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. Is there another Saul that you can think of that was from the tribe of Benjamin? Yes? The king, the first king of Israel. Saul was a Benjamite. Benjaminite? Anyway, he was from the tribe of Benjamin. And I believe that the Apostle Paul's parents, who were also Benjaminites, wanted their son to grow up to be famous, to be powerful. You give him a name of somebody he could live up to. Saul the king was the most famous person to grow up from the tribe of Benjamin. And I wouldn't be surprised at all if the Apostle Paul's parents wanted that same thing for him. And as you think about his early life and how he grew up and the profession that he found himself in and the position that he had attained to, he was on the fast track to power and authority. The Apostle Paul, earlier in his life, when he was going by the name of Saul, was a Pharisee. He was well connected with the religious elite, the political establishment in the nation. They gave him authority to go throughout the land and even to foreign countries to arrest believers in Jesus Christ. But it was on that road to Damascus that he encountered the Lord Jesus. And after he did, his life changed. Not only did his profession change, but he went by another name. He changed his name from Saul to Paul. Does anybody know what Paul means? The Greek and the Latin that originally came from it literally means little. Paul took a name. He was a powerful person with a high position in the society, and he chose to go by a different name after he began living under the authority or the supremacy of Jesus Christ. He chose a name that means little. Just a constant reminder that compared to the Lord Jesus, he is very little. Living in the supremacy of Christ makes us realize that we're not that significant, we're not that important. And the moment that we find ourselves worrying about things or stressing over things, it's an indication that we have elevated ourselves a little higher than that little status. I don't know about you, but there'll be times that I'll wake up in the middle of the night and there'll be things going through my mind, and the thoughts become worries and the worry becomes anxiety. And I know that the Bible says that we should not worry about anything and we should trust the Lord, but it's easier said than done, isn't it? But the reminder that Jesus Christ is the exalted one, that he reigns supreme over all of the universe, and if the Apostle Paul, who wrote a good portion of the New Testament, a very educated, powerful, intelligent man, considers himself little in comparison and under the care of the Lord, can't I believe that he'll care for me? And I want to encourage you as well that if we believe that Jesus is the reigning authority in the universe and that he has promised to care for us, he will. And the next time you find yourself waking up in the middle of the night worrying about whatever problem it might be that you're facing, remember that Jesus Christ sits on the throne, that he is exalted, and that we are called to live under his supremacy. So even the fact that Paul has focused on his new identity in Christ, he calls himself Paul, not Saul, is an indication that he realizes what it means to live the supremacy of Christ. Notice, too, how he describes his position as an apostle. He says that he is an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Now, many times when Paul refers to the Lord, he uses the words in order, Jesus Christ. Jesus being the human name that was given to him by his parents. Jesus is the name that focuses on the saving portion of Jesus' work. The word literally means God saves. But yet, Christ is his divine title given to him, signifying his kingship, his reign over all, the anointed king. And so by placing it in the order of Christ Jesus, he's not talking about Jesus Christ, the Savior who is king, but he is talking about Christ Jesus, the king who is Savior. And even in these beginning verses, the emphasis here on the divine authority and power that the Lord possesses. And then finally, we see that he is an apostle by the will of God. This wasn't something that Paul aspired to as a young boy and worked his whole life to achieve. Becoming an apostle meant giving up the things that Paul had and that most of the other people in society were desirous of having as well. Power, prestige, and security. Paul used to be a religious leader. And as we said, he was closely connected to the elite of Israel society. But God called him to something different. He called him to be an evangelist, a teacher, a leader of this new fledgling faith, the church. But it was the church of Christ Jesus. So if it was God's will, Paul was ready to go. And he left behind what he had and followed the Lord in obedience to become a leader in this church. Now, some people have worked for startup companies. Some people have been a part of church plants. And when something starts out, it's very tenuous. There's not a lot of security involved. I want to commend the founders of Faith Bible Church, who 60 years ago had the vision of following God. And the church exists today. A lot of startups, whether it's churches or companies, don't last that long. But God called Paul to be a leader of this fledgling faith. And Paul said, count on me. I'm in. So often we get caught up in all the things that the people around us think are important and pursue. They think that having a career in a stable company is what's most important. And so we're surrounded by that, and so we're attracted to it. People think that having money is the important thing in life, and so we're surrounded by it, we're attracted to it. When we were in Hawaii, for one of the weeks that we were there, our kids came and visited us. Our kids have a special diet that they have voluntarily chosen. They've chosen not to eat meat, vegetarians. And we thought, well, you know, we know in our heads that that's a superior health diet. And so let's, for the week, you know, let's go vegetarian. So we decided that we'll eat what they eat. And that was fine until we decided to barbecue one night. And at the condo that we stayed at, there are four barbecue stations out in sort of the center lawn area. And so there were six of us, I took my 10 veggie burger patties on a plate, covered with another plate, just so that they'd stay cold and frozen until you're supposed to put them on the grill. And wouldn't you know that there were already three other guys down at the barbecue? And First guy's got his steaks on, you know, and the smoke is coming out, and it smells so good. Next guy is there, and he's got his chicken, and he's opening it up every, you know, minute or two and basting some more sauce on. And the third guy has got these big, huge sausages, and they're sizzling and smelled so good. And I'm there with my little plate. And you're supposed to preheat the barbecue to 350, so I turned on all the burners and kept the lid on the barbecue closed and kept the cover on my plate. And we're talking back and forth about, wow, what have you done in Hawaii? And when did you get here? And no, where's home? And when do you have to go back? And then I noticed that the barbecue was up to 350, and I took the cover off my plate, and they all kind of look like, whoa, what are those? Put them on the barbecue and quick close the lid. No smoke comes out. No smell comes out. And the conversation just sort of died down. But in my mind, I'm thinking, you know, these guys are probably all going to die of heart disease. That 20 years from now, Lord willing, if I'm still here, I'm going to be thankful for these, you know, these veggie burgers and making this choice. But it just reminded me of how, here's the worst thing. After the kids left, we said, well, let's clean out the refrigerator so we don't have to buy any more food. We had veggie patties left over. And even when the kids weren't there, we still decided to eat veggie burgers. And there were three different guys down at the barbecue the second time I went. And it was almost as bad, but not quite as bad, because I'd gone through it once before, of sort of resisting the peer pressure or the peer values. Because the more we do it, the easier it becomes to choose what we'll be thankful for in eternity, the will of God. And we may have people that are pursuing just having a good time. We may have people around us that are pursuing power and fame and wealth. And it's so easily to try to get drawn into that. But Paul said that he was an apostle by the will of God. That following God's will was the most important thing for anyone who wants to live the supremacy of Jesus Christ. God makes his will known to us. Sometimes he does it through the Spirit that speaks to our heart and that draws us in a direction that he would have us to go. And sometimes we find ourselves waiting and praying, say, God, what do you want me to do? And heaven seems to be silent. But in those times, the Word of God is filled with things that says, this is God's will. And as we're waiting for God's will to lead us in the direction that we're wanting to follow, there are many things in God's Word that we can do right today that will help us to know that we are right in the center of God's will, so that when his Spirit does speak, we are equipped to listen. Being committed to following the will of God is the most important thing that we can do as people living the supremacy of Jesus Christ. I'm going to have Glenn come up and share a little bit about how listening to and following the will of God has been lived out in his life. So Glenn's going to got an illustration for us here.
Well, thank you, Craig, for allowing me to share. Shal and I have been seeking the will of God in our life. As I shared in my testimony that God saved me in the military, and I went back into the military as a chaplain assistant, to get insight to the chaplaincy. At this time, Shal and I are pursuing the military as a chaplain. As much as we love serving here with you guys, there's something that just won't go away, that it's a constant call that I just have to pursue and see if this is God's calling for me in my life. Again, Shal and I, we see the soldiers in the airport. We're at Outback having dinner with a couple there in front of us, and he was getting ready to go to Afghanistan, and we just had an awesome opportunity to talk and share with him. And again, it's just something that just keeps coming back in my life, that it just won't seem to go away, and just want to pursue this. The timing right now is undeclared. There's a school that starts up in January. So we'll be around serving. We're wholeheartedly committed. I know we have Warm Springs coming up, VBS coming up, a wedding coming up, and we're just here to continue to serve alongside you guys wholeheartedly and sincerely. So that's what we wanted to share this morning. Thanks, Craig.
Now, Glenn and...
tell you what, I'll just stand right here and this will keep me on a leash. But Glenn and Shiloh have wanted to seek the Lord, and the Lord's direction brought them up to Faith Bible. And as they've been here, they have gotten to know the ministry, and it seems like, you know, at the point right now, there are more things that are happening, and they've got great relationships built with a lot of people. But I have to believe that, Glenn, when I look at you, you seem to be the image of a military chaplain. I want to salute you for listening to the will of God and exploring it and following it. You see, it would be easy to stay in a position where there's security, where there's a degree of comfort. But to hear the voice of God and be willing to say, I'm going to go that direction. That's what it means to live the supremacy of Christ. The Apostle Paul did that very same thing. He was very secure in the position that he had as a Pharisee, as a leader in the Jewish church, the Jewish faith, the Jewish society. But yet he met the risen Lord and saw that Jesus was the supreme ruler of the universe, and he gave it all up to go do something that he really had no idea what it would entail. You know, typically we think that if we're going to follow God to something new, that it needs to be something that's bigger, something that's better, something that's that is a promotion. Not necessarily. Because when Paul wrote the book of Colossians, you know where he was? He was in prison. He probably didn't realize that being an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God would result in some pretty significant hardships. But yet, it's not about how comfortable we are. It's about how obedient we are. And when God calls us, do we respond? If we really believe, you know, we sang, Ray, you chose some great songs today, or the Spirit of God led you to choose some great songs today, talking about glorifying God and Him being above all and worshiping Him because of who He is seated on the throne. If we truly believe that Jesus Christ is seated on the throne, that He reigns supreme in the universe, then when He calls us to something, we will quickly respond. And we see this in the example of Paul, even in the introduction. You know, when Paul wrote Colossians, it wasn't like he was thinking, oh, you know, I'm going to write to these guys and, you know, dear Colossians, how are you? I am fine. And then, oh, what should I write next? He was aware of what the situation was like and what he wanted to do with this letter. And so as he wrote it, he has this idea overall of where he wants this letter to go, what he wants to emphasize throughout. And he wants to exalt Jesus Christ in their eyes and their minds. And so he starts even in the introduction by calling himself Paul, by calling himself an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. You see, when we live in the supremacy of Christ, the way we make our plans is impacted. It's not pursuing what we want. It's not pursuing what other people either value or expect from us. It is listening to the voice of God and following. But it not only shapes our plans, it also... Oh.
Hey, we're back. That was a nice stopping point. Thank you. So it not only affects our plans, but it also affects, in order to alliterate, our partnerships, our relationships with other people. And we see this also in verse 1. Because Paul writes, he says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. Now, at this time when Paul wrote Colossians, he had known Timothy for probably about 10 years. Do you remember how Paul met Timothy in the first place? Anybody? It was on Paul's second missionary journey. He and Silas were traveling through Asia. They passed through Laodicea. They went through Derbe and to Lystra. And while they were in Lystra, some of the believers there introduced him to Timothy, who was a young man who had a good Christian reputation. Let's look at that in Acts chapter 16. In verses 1 through 3 of Acts 16, it says that he came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewess and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him, and Paul wanted to take him along on the journey. So he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in the area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Paul and Silas were traveling through Lystra, and they meet Timothy, and Paul wants to take Timothy along with them on the rest of the journey. Now, I said before that this was the second missionary journey that Paul had gone on. Does anybody know how many journeys Paul ultimately took? 3. Okay. This is the second one. Who remembers who he went with on the first missionary journey? Paul and who? Barnabas. Okay. Did anybody else go along on that one? Paul and Barnabas, and then there was one more. Mark. Who's Mark? Mark was the cousin of Barnabas. Okay, Mark was a young guy, and they brought him along. Barnabas and Paul, they were older. Traveling wasn't easy then as it is now. You didn't just hop on a plane or get a rail pass or something and travel around. You walked from place to place, and you camped, and you were somewhat susceptible to robbers on the highways and being taken in by the people as you traveled through their towns. And so to have a few more people, and especially some kind of a younger guy that could help pack your supplies and cook your food, it would have made life a lot easier for Paul and Barnabas on that first journey to have Mark there as sort of logistical support. Partway through, things got pretty tough for Mark, and he said, I'm going back home. And so they just left Paul and Barnabas to complete their journey. And so when it came time to go on the second trip, Paul went out with Silas, just the two of them, just a couple of old guys. And partway through, I'm sure they're thinking, wow, this is really tough. I sure miss having a young guy to do all the hard work. So they come through Lystra, and people introduce them to this strong young believer. I mean, he was strong in faith. He wasn't necessarily the strongest physically guy. But I'm sure Paul and Silas said, yeah, this guy could do, let's take him along. And so they wanted to take Timothy with him. Their ages were different. We see that their backgrounds were very different. It says that his mother was Jewish and his father was Greek. Technically, that made him a Jewish half-breed. Now, when you think about Jewish half-breeds and how Jewish full-breeds viewed them, you have to go back to the Jews and their attitude towards Samaritans. Samaritans were half Jew and half something else. And because they were halves that were outside of the covenant, the Jews had a special despising of them. They were almost Jews, but they weren't really Jews. And I'm sure there would have been some tendency within Paul naturally to look at Timothy. Now, Paul was a Jew. We read in Philippians chapter 3 that he was a Hebrew of Hebrews, he says. That he traced his line of Jewishness way back. To look at Timothy and say, you're a half-breed. And you're uncircumcised. You're not even a part of God's covenant people. You don't bear the mark of the covenant. But Paul didn't despise him for that. He didn't separate from him because of their differences, because of their common faith in Jesus Christ. He refers to Timothy as our brother. We're family. We might be totally different from each other, age-wise, nationality, culture, background, experience. It doesn't matter. We're brothers. We're the same because we are both living under the supremacy of Jesus Christ. You have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. I have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Our cultural, our national, our age, our experience, differences don't matter. We are family. Now, the interesting thing about family is you don't get to choose who your family is. Many of you have friends here. How do you get friends? Well, friends are things that you choose. You find people that have similarities to you, common interests, and you become friends. It's a choice that you make. For those of you who are married, how many people had your husband or your wife just assigned? Okay? You chose your spouse. You found somebody that you thought, wow, I'd like to spend my life with them. And you choose, and you go through life together. But family, you don't get to choose. Sorry, Kip. You're just, you know, it's the way it goes. You don't get to choose your brothers and sisters. You don't get to choose your children. They're just given. But there is something about the relationship of family that is so close. You know, you hear stories of brothers that will, you know, fight at home tooth and nail, and yet they go to school, and if one brother gets picked on the playground, the other brother is right there to defend him. Because family ties are thick. Family is close. And that's the same way within the family of God. That as we all live under the supremacy of Christ, and we are brothers and sisters one to another, that relationship that we have as family should supersede any other relationship that there is. And we may have vast differences between us, personality-wise or culture-wise or the things that we've experienced, but those things don't matter. Those things should not divide us. The supremacy of Christ should unite us. Look around the room here. These people are your brothers and sisters. These people are family. And we should experience that same closeness that we have with our physical family, with our spiritual family as well. Now, sometimes between people within a church, within the body of Christ, there's separation, there's conflict. And that should not be there. And if that exists, sometimes we chalk it up to, well, they're just different than I am. But I truly think that if there's conflict and separation and isolation, it's that we've stepped out from under the supremacy of Jesus Christ in our lives. And that if we really mean the things that we say when we worship Him as the exalted King of the universe, that we will work on those relationships and reestablish that family feel, that sense of family that should exist. It existed between Paul and Timothy because they both lived under the supremacy of Christ. And then notice also the relationship with the Colossians in verse 2. Paul writes to the holy and faithful brothers in Colossae. How did Paul know that they were holy and faithful? You know, you read the New Testament, Paul never visited the church in Colossae. He didn't start it. It was started by a man by the name of Epaphras. Epaphras was an associate of Paul, and Paul had heard about the church from him, but Paul never visited Colossae. He didn't know any of the people there. When you read the book of Romans, it's interesting. Paul had a very close relationship with the Roman Christians, and you read chapter 16 where Paul gets around to his kind of final greetings. There are 27 individuals listed by name that Paul gives a special greeting to in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 16, he lists them all out, and then there are additional family members and friends that are sort of anonymously alluded to as well. But when we read the closing verses of Colossians chapter 4, There's not a single person listed by name from Colossae. There's one person from Laodicea that Paul knew who was, you know, maybe about 40 miles away. Paul said to greet him if you see him. But in this case, there's not a single individual that Paul knew. But yet he believed the best about him. He said that they were holy and faithful. Now we know as we read the book that there were areas where they had fallen down, that they weren't completely holy and they weren't completely faithful. But yet Paul looked not at what they were, but what they could be through the power of God and through his encouragement. He believed the best in them. And I think that's another thing that comes with living the supremacy of Jesus Christ. We attempt to view others as God sees them, not how we see them. We might have been disappointed by other people. We might have disagreements with other people. But instead of looking at a person's faults and their failures, we look at them as how God sees them. You know, God loves every one of us so much that he would send his son Jesus to die for us. And we might think, well, that's easy for me because, you know, I'm just so good. But how about the other people out there? Wow, God loves them the same. And if he loves that person so much that he would send Jesus to die for them, they must be pretty special people as well. They must, God must see something in them that I don't. But living the supremacy of Christ helps us see people as God sees them and expect the best, anticipate that they will become everything that they can be in Christ. Living the supremacy of Christ gives us little room for criticism and complaining. Because how can we, if we truly believe that Jesus Christ is seated on the throne and is ultimately supreme? It was a very strange experience for me last Thursday morning. Got home Wednesday night, went to bed after we unpacked, got up Thursday morning to go to work. First time since Easter that I'd worn long pants, socks, and shoes. Ray, I envy you. You know, in Hawaii, everybody wears shorts and sandals. The church that we went to and worshiped at, the pastor wore shorts and sandals. I was tempted to do it, but maybe if we had the pulpit that would hide my legs. Didn't want you to be distracted. But, you know, shorts and sandals, that's just sort of what's done in Hawaii. When you are on the big island, everybody wears shorts and sandals. That's just sort of the expected attire. There are some expectations for living the supremacy of Christ as well. Has nothing to do with our wardrobe, but it does with our attitudes. If we truly believe that Jesus is seated on the throne, that he is the name above all names, and as Philippians chapter 2 says, that one day at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. If we truly believe that he is seated there now and in control, it's going to impact the way that we make our plans. That this next week, we're not choosing what I want to do, we're seeking what God wants to do and following that. It's going to impact our partnership or our relationships. We are going to pursue that sense of closeness that comes with family, overlooking the difference because we have Christ in common. And then we're going to anticipate and expect the very best in other people and view them as God sees them. Because we can't just sing about the exaltedness of Christ. The supremacy of Christ is something that is lived in. And so as we go through the book of Colossians, I really hope that this book does not provide us with information as much as it provides us with transformation. And that this week, these are two little bite-sized things that we can try. Making God's plans, not ours, and seeing God's people as our family and expecting the best. rest. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the way that you view us, that you view us with great love and great value, even to the point of sending Jesus Christ to die for our sins. But Father, we thank you that the work of Jesus did not end on the cross. 3 days later, the tomb was empty. And that after that, he ascended into heaven. That he's seated at the right hand of the Father. And that one day he will come again and establish his reign on earth. And in the new heaven and new earth that will last for eternity. But God, even now we confess that he is Lord. He is our Lord. And I pray that you would help us as humble subjects to walk under his rule faithfully, humbly, obediently. And God, as we do, that we might advance the kingdom of our Lord a little bit closer towards completion this week as we head out into the world. In Jesus' name, amen.